in chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. So now we start with another date. About 4 years later, the temple would be finished, and God had another wonderful work to begin. Chapter 2, this chapter begins with the second message to Zerubbabel. In the seventh month, 21 days of the day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Haggai, saying, Now speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So now we're speaking to these men, Zerubbabel. And let's use the meanings of those names here. And I think it's wonderful. The message is to the prodigy of Babylon. I have asked of the Lord, Jehovah saves, and Jehovah is the righteous one. Now I think we got some pretty good leaders here to go ahead with things, don't you? Isn't it good when God has some leaders, and he will have in the end days? This was 49 days later, 29 days in the sixth month of the month of Adar. It would be about our February or March, plus 21 days in the seventh month, and this would be Nisan, a Jewish civil year, or the first month of the sacred year. And this would be equivalent to our probably April. So 49 is a good number too. 7 times 7, the same number of days from the wave offering to Pentecost. We read in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. But this word was to go to the two leaders and a remnant of the followers. We can see the time when God will send spiritual leaders to lead the people to come out of political and religious Babylon in the last days. But only a remnant will follow them to build the temple of God. In verse 3, we have a question asked. Who is it here that is over 89 years old? That's about what it would be, going back to Ezra 3:12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, and they had seen the first house. When the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy. And the answer is yes, we were there, but we just can't compare these two buildings at all. We just can't be compared. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, O you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Wonderful. No matter how it looks, no matter how the conditions are around you, the cry here is to be strong. Don't look at things as you see them with the natural eyes. And that's a good thing for us to remember. We have such a tendency to see things as a natural man sees them. And oh, how good it is to see them as God sees them. And God will give us dove's eyes to see things differently. He'll give us eyes of faith to see things like he sees them. And he wants it to do that. So he says, don't look at things like that. Just go to work. Just trust the Lord. And the great promise is for all. He says, I am with you, saith the Lord. And all he wanted them to do was believe it, wasn't it? Just simply believe that he was with them and he would take care of every situation that might come their way. In the 8th chapter of Zechariah, verse 9, notice what is said there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, and ye can hear these days these words of the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days of the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Just let your hands be strong. I like that. Just let them. They'll be strong if you let them. You that hear the words of the prophets. And I'm so glad that somebody hears the words. Not everybody, but some do. In verse 5, according to the words that I coveted with you. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. Now, God here compares his ability with 1,000 years ago when he did the impossible. He brought them out, even though they were rebellious, they were hateful. He still carried them through the wilderness, didn't he? They worshiped in tents. The same spirit that led them out through the wilderness would lead them now. And it's the same spirit that leads people today. God hasn't changed. In Isaiah 63, I'll read verse 8. He says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And his love, and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that beautiful? But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea as a shepherd of his flock? Where is he that he put his Holy Spirit in him, that led them by a right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them and making him a everlasting name, that led them through the deep and as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? And how gracious God was to them, how precious he was in those days, and yet they would not listen. In Leviticus 11, verse 45, he said, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. To be your God. That's the reason I did it, he said. And he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God will never forsake his people under no circumstances. Paul, talking about the remnant of Israel in the 11th chapter of Romans, and he said, God has not cast away his people. He said, I am also, to prove that God hasn't cast away his people, he said, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. And then on down further, he says, even so them at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So God will always have a people, and he's going to have a people in the last days. And just as sure as God kept his part of the covenant that he gave to Moses, he's going to keep his part of a new covenant. A covenant, in Hebrews 8, is called a better covenant, a more excellent ministry, established on better promises. And so he's going to keep the covenant that he's going to make with them. So he says in verse 5, according to the word, I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear you not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry ground. Just a little while, and I'm going to do some shaking. I'm going to do some shaking. He's going to put his covenant in their heart and in their mind. And there's so much that we could read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. You write that down and read it about this covenant and what God is going to do. In Hebrews 12, 24 through 28, all through there. And he's going to keep it. Now, as he keeps his covenant, he's going to show them that he's God. And that's what we have here in verse 6. He says, I'm going to do some shaking. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I'll shake all nations, verse 7. Not only the heavens and the earth, but he says, I'll shake all nations. And I think this is confirmed in verse 21, I believe it is. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. So there's going to be some mighty shaking going on. Well, again, in Hebrews 12. It's a beautiful verse. Verses 26 and 27, referring back to the shaking of Sinai. On Sinai, God shook the whole mountain. So In the last days, he's going to shake everything on earth and everything in heaven. This is a promise. So in Hebrews 12:26, it says, whose voice then has shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifies the moving of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God has some things that are permanent, some things that just can't be shaken, and they're going to remain. But everything else will be shaken at that time. So the last of this promise is, and I will fill the house with glory. After the shaking is over, verse 7, I'll fill the house with glory. And verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And I was thinking about this, that after filling the house with his glory, the silver and the gold won't be near as valuable. It might look shiny, it might look good, but it can't compare when he fills it with his glory at all. Today, God's temple is in man, and he fills man with his glory. In the millennium, there's going to be an earthly temple, a material thing, but the temple that God honors does not consist of anything material, and it can't be built with material things. Silver is mine, everything belongs to the Lord, gold is mine, but I'm going to fill the house with glory. Verse 9, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Well, here they were sad because the house that they were building at that time wasn't very great. They was looking at the former house. But here we read that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In Numbers 14, verse 21, and most of us have heard this so many times, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That hasn't happened yet. There was the glory of God in the temple of Solomon when it was built, 1 Kings 8, and it came to pass that it was filled with the holy place, the cloud filled the temple, that's what I want to say. The glory of the Lord, so there. And then later on, Herod added to this temple. And in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, Jesus called that temple that Herod built, my house. He said, you not make my house a house of prayer when he chased the money changers out. He said, you made it a den of thieves. God, I intend to make it a house of prayer. The temple can never have glory without the Son of God in it. Can never be any glory at all. So he filled Solomon's temple with his glory, but it's only a picture of the greatness of the glory of God that he's going to fill his people with. God, and then we read that God's peace, I like this, I will give peace. Where does peace come from? How does he give peace? God's peace will flow in the last days, in a millennium. God's peace will flow from Jerusalem because Jesus will be there. In Psalms 85, 8 and 9, the psalmist wrote, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. It'll be full of peace, and this peace will come through Christ, the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14-15, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make of himself of twain one new man. So this is the peace. The peace is in Christ. The peace is in a new creation. Verses 10 and 11. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law. So here we have a third message. 2 months, 3 days later, 3 months after they had begun to build the temple. And two questions are asked of the priest, and they were to have a good answer concerning what the law said about it. Here's the questions. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touches any of those, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Question one. Well, holy flesh of the sacrifice, we might say, carried in a skirt, make anything else holy? And the priest said, no, no, it won't. The Levitical law in Leviticus 10, verse 10, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel between unclean and clean. Children, see, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You have to know the difference between what's clean and what's unclean. In Malachi 2:7, we have this statement, for the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at their mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest should have the answer, shouldn't he? And so they answered, no, it won't be holy just because it touches. And another verse in Leviticus 6, verse 27, 28, it says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh, thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon the garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. It won't be holy. It has to be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall both be scarred and wrenched with water. Question is it clean? No. Just because something touches something doesn't mean it's holy. In Jeremiah 11, 14 and 15, says, therefore pray not that thou for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them at the time that they cry, seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh, now notice we're talking about a holy flesh, is passed from thee. It didn't make her clean, did it? Though it was of holy flesh, though it was a sacrifice. When thou doest evil, you're evil. Two, if the unclean touches anything, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered, yes, it's unclean. And this is taken from Numbers 19, 12 and 13, 11 to 13, which says, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days, and he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then on the seventh day he shall not be clean. And whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead, and purify not himself, defileth the temple of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the waters of separation was not sprinkled upon him, and he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. I think the thought here that we have is in 12 and 13 is, if holy flesh that was offered, flesh that was offered in sacrifice, can it make the object which it touches holy? And the answer is no. But one can make a person that touches a dead body, that death will defile anything that it touches. And the priest that touches the holy meat is made holy by contact. So what is Israel? Well, what is the priest? Are they made holy? Are you righteous just because you go to a meeting or go to church? Somebody says if you're born in a garage, does it make you an automobile? You're either holy through the cleansing of the Lord, or you're not holy at all. And in verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So they pronounce the sentence upon themselves. What does this mean? Well, the sacrifice that is counted holy didn't make the unholy priest holy, did it? But their own holiness that they touched made everything they touched unholy. Sin will corrupt. Holiness has to be applied. Sin will just corrupt. Before working on the temple, they should sanctify themselves and get right with God. Get their hearts right before God. All right, 15 through 18. Now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. But when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and in all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not unto me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Again, we have this consider it. And we compare this with the others, especially 1 verse 5, chapter 1 verse 5. Consider your ways, lay it to heart, ponder it earnestly. And here we have three things for them to consider. Think backward, he says them. Think backward. Meditate on your heart. Compare what has happened to you in the past. Have you really been blessed these last 18 years? Or could you have more? Could you have more if you'd have put God first? If you just believed him and went ahead and did what he wanted you to do? It was God that blew on them, wasn't it? If they'd just been obedient, what would they have had? Then another question that is asked them here, is the seed still in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Is the seed still in the barn? Is anything that produces fruit, is it still there? The day you go to work on the temple, I'm going to bless you for it. I'm going to bless your fruit. I'm going to make it profitable for you if you just be obedient and do what he asks. Verse 20. On down through the chapter then. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai the 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and will make and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. Here's the fourth blessing now, the same day as the third, only this one is directly to Zerubbabel, the governor. There are four things God will do. One, he says, I'll shake the heavens. Two, I'll overthrow a throne. Three, I will destroy the strength of the heathen kingdoms. And four, I will overthrow the armies and all their war equipment and everything pertaining to them. Now, when the Jews became obedient to God's will, then God is going to shake things as he promised. Way over in verse 6 and 7, he's going to do it. The heavens is going to shake, and the earth is going to shake. And, of course, this will be after the church is gone. This will be in the time of Jacob's troubles. This will be in the last 3.5 years. But it's going to happen. In Psalms 46, verse 6 and 7, it says, the heathen raged, and the kingdom removed. He uttered his voice. God just uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Is God going to take care of them? He will, and they're obedient. Will he take care of us? Yes, if we're obedient. What's the song? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verse 23, as we end this chapter, we come to the end of that day, or God's day, which are four times, four I wills in there of what he's going to do. God will take Zerubbabel and make him a signet. He'll make him as God's own chosen one. Now, I think there's several representations here. God will have a chosen people that he'll put his name on. After all the nations have been judged, his chosen people will come out of the world's nations, melted by Babylon, call it that, to flow like warm wax into a mold of God's will. And it'll be as a signet or an impression of God's authority. They'll be like what we had in Exodus 39:14 concerning the stones that were on the breastplate according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 stones according to their names. And we read there that these were like engravings of a signet. Well, God has it at his hand. He's going to put his name on the 12 tribes of Israel. He has his name on the church. We're sealed into the day of redemption, and they'll be sealed too. Believing Israel will be a sealed people that no one can touch. We read on the priest that they made a plate, a holy crown of pure gold, and they wrote upon it like an engraving of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. God has a ring, as it were, with a seal in it. The kings all had rings that was a signet, usually of gold. Sometimes they were, sometimes they varied. There's war on the king's finger. And many others wore it too. We read that in Esther, that he gave his signet ring to Haman, that's right, I couldn't say it. And later, Mordecai got the signet ring, didn't he? Well, it shows approval, it shows that honor and trust, all of these point to Christ, the Messiah. He's the one that's going to build the last temple. He's the one that's going to have the authority. And in finishing, I'd like to read Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, this is Christ, whom I uphold, my elect. Here's a signet. In whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Let's drop down to the 55th chapter for a minute of Isaiah, verse 3. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. This will be Christ. Zerubbabel is a beautiful picture of Christ in this respect, that he will be trusted, he will be the leader that will come in and build the millennial temple in the last days.